That glory was done away with because of another glory. That's greater than that glory. Sure. Don't come around here with that. Moses, his face shined. If you keep the Sabbath, you'll shine. Shine on, honey. Kiwi can't do a better job for you. Okay? Yeah, amen. I hold my mule. Yeah. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 8. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? What's the ministration of the Spirit? The gospel by Jesus Christ, brother. He said, if Moses' face shined packing down the two commandments on table, the commandments on the two tables, he said, boy, he said what Jesus Christ gave us in the gospel. He said, man, it blows all the rest of them out of the window. Phew. Look at verse 9. For the ministration of condemnation. Did you know that? He called the law condemnation. He called the law death. He said the law had glory, but that glory is eclipsed by the true glory. For the ministration of condemnation be glory? They said, oh boy, I'm keeping the Ten Commandments. Listen to what Paul said. How much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory? Oh boy. Where am I? I don't even know where I am anymore. My notes. I got all packed up here. Now let me give you a summary. Paul said the Ten Commandments kill. He said the Ten Commandments bring condemnation. The Ten Commandments bring death. Now that's what the Bible says. He said, I don't believe it. I don't care if you believe it or not. That's just what the Bible says. You can believe Mickey Mouse if you want to. That's what God's Word says. Just a bit more. Hang on. Those Ten Commandments given to Israel by Moses had a great glory. And old Moses shined like a sunrise. But I'm going to tell you when the second Moses came. When he got out of that grave and shook that dirt off and walked out of there, brother, all hell packed up and headed for home. Woo-wee! And the lights began to go on and the doors were threw open and the chains fell off. And they said, man, we've been under the law. Said, glory, I feel better here. And they were in the liberty wherewith Christ makes a man free. You see that? Look at verse 9. Well, I've already given you verse 9, haven't I? Let's go to verse 10. Look at verse 10. He says, for even that which was made glorious, that's the law, had no glory in this respect. He said, you lay the law down beside the gospel, and the law said it sort of says, amen. And yet you want to be under it, don't you? Be surprised who do. He said, had no glory in this respect by the reason of the glory that excelleth. Oh, boy. You know, we lost the glory, haven't we? Remember you first got saved, you had the glory? Now, I'm not talking Catholic, I'm not talking Church of God talk. Some of you lost the glory. God saved you. You just believe whatever the Bible said. That's all the sense you had, you know. The Bible said you're going to lay a dozen eggs in the morning. You'd get a nest and sit down on it. You just believe it, see. You just had that glory and you believe. But today, boy, you've read a lot of books and you've gotten real smart now. And you wouldn't know glory if it shook hands with you in the street. That's where we are today. Look at verse 11. He said, for if that which is done away. Somebody tell me, what was done away? The stuff written on tables of stone. What happened to it, Paul? Done away. I live on a street called Dunaway. Dunaway Lane. All right? Spelled a bit different, but anyway, same lesson is there. Some of it's done away, too. I'm dead here. For that which is done away was glorious. If the Ten Commandments was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Isn't that wonderful, Mrs. Silver? Look at the next verse. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. That's exactly what I've been doing with you tonight, using great plainness of speech. Drop down to verse 11. Verse 12 and 13. Plainness of speech. Look at verse 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. Well, look at that. It was abolished. But their minds were blinded far until this day remaineth the same veil untaken, the veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. I'm not going to bore you. Do you know what he's saying there? Paul's saying, I'm so sad to tell you, but the good Jewish people today, they still have the veil of keeping the law of Moses pulled over their face. But he said, George, when they come to Christ, the veil is taken away, and they get the glory. The whole point I'm trying to make here without... Boy, look at that. I got about 9 pages on that. Ooh. The whole point I'm simply trying to make to you is this. Whatever we say, the missionary said, it's gone, it's abolished, it's taken away, and what took its place outside it does it better. It only touched the outside. What we got today touches the inside. So which do you prefer? Remember what Paul said about the law. Let me give an illustration here, and time is running out on us. We were in South Africa, I don't know back when it was, and I know we were living on Van Vatican Street, Mama, with Ann Brackenhurst, and I had preached in a church there, Eatonvale Baptist Church. And there was a lovely woman there, about 65 years old. She, you could tell the way she was dressed. You know, she was a classy woman. And I remember talking to her, and 3 or 4 weeks later, she phoned me. She said, Mr. Pike, she said, I need to talk to you. She said, I'm very discouraged about what was preached there at Edenvale. So I phoned the pastor first. I said, you know what? He said, yeah. I said, she's all right. They didn't know she was going under the law. She said, will you come over? I said, she'll be happy to. Your husband's there. She said, her husband wasn't saved, didn't care. She could do what he wanted to. He was making money. He didn't care. So I went over there to Edenvale and climbed some steps and by a big swimming pool into a very nice home. And he was very cordial, welcome in. And he sort of sat at a distance, and we sat in a chair across the coffee table talking to one another. And she said, Brother Pike, I've had a great change in my life. And I didn't know what it was. And she said this. She said, I have discovered the blessing of living under the Ten Commandments. And when she said that, I knew what had happened already. I said, have you? Well, that's interesting. And she said, I cannot tell you the joy that I found in living under the Ten Commandments. Now, her husband was there, and I didn't know if he'd knock my block off or not. So you've got to think in a situation like some of those South Africans will steamroll you, especially the Afrikaners. So he was there, she was there, and I knew I had to handle it careful. And she began to talk how her nephew came up, and he'd just joined the movement, and he discovered the joy of living under the Decalogue and keeping the Ten Commandments. And so I said, look, go get your Bible, and let's do a verse-by-verse study through the 18 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's do a verse-by-verse study. She said, oh, that's fine. And we started through it, and I started pointing out to her, of course not with the same tone, I started pointing out to her what I pointed out to you. And pointing out, I said, now, does it say it's death? She said, Yah. And does it say it's an illustration of death? Did Paul say it was abolished? And about halfway through, she dropped her Bible before it, and she burst into tears, and she says, you're mocking me. And her husband said, no, I'm sitting still. See, I can't run like you. I mean, I'd be crow bait before I got out of there, got all locked up here and ready to go. And you know what? He looked at me. You know what he said? Let her have it, preacher. I mean, he didn't care. He wasn't on my side either. He just glad somebody was sort of, you know. Now, and I didn't let her have it. I didn't know whether he, you know. I had a man one time we talked to, talked. I went out to his car, and he backed me up against the car. Big, tall man, railing engine, and put his hand around my throat. He said, if you come to my house again, I'll kill you. He didn't want his wife to do that. He said, I'll follow the reverend to the car. That's what he told me. And I didn't want any more of that stuff. And you see, the whole thing, the poor woman, no Adventist will sit down, no legalizer will sit down and exegete, be a hermeneutic. Exegete means verse by verse. They will not do verse by verse exegesis of the 18 verses of 2 Corinthians 3 because it devastates being under the Ten Commandments. Right? Now, with that, one more part, and I'm about out of gas, we're going to finish. One more part. I want to show you next, we can be turning to Matthew chapter 22. I want to show you finally that the Lord Jesus, during the last 6 days of his ministry, or close enough to it,
The Lord Jesus Himself said that there were some laws in the law of Moses that were more important than the Ten Commandments. Now, He said that. All right, turn to Matthew chapter 22, and let's look at verse 34. Now, the Lord Jesus said there are some laws more important than the Ten Commandments. Now, that is something to hear said. That's what He said. All right. Let's pick it up now. Let me read for you. Matthew 22:34. Listen very carefully. Imagine in the 613 parts of the law, there are two laws more important than the whole Ten Commandments. That's what the Lord said. Verse 34. And when the Pharisees had heard that He had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer. That doesn't mean a lawyer practicing law, it means a Jewish lawyer under the Torah law. Ask him a question, tempting him. Okay. And saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, the lawyer, the guy who knew all about the law, asked Christ. Now, Christ should have said, the Decalogue, man, you goofball, the Ten Commandments. What did He say? Look at the next verse, 37. And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang or hinge or swing all the law and the prophets. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you're having conniption fits and nervous breakdowns about keeping the ten laws of the Ten Commandments, just forget them a little while, because there's some more greater than that. And there's some that'll do you a better job than they'll ever do. In fact, if you could keep the first two, Paul the Apostle says love is the fulfilling of the law. If a Jew could fully love God and fully love his neighbor, he would have fulfilled all the law and all the prophets, at least the Son of God said. But the problem is, a Jew in sin living in the flesh couldn't love God and couldn't love his neighbor, so therefore he lived under the continual condemnation of not only breaking the Ten Commandments, but breaking all the other commandments as well. So what do we have on our hands? We have a group of people trying to keep the law, telling us to keep the law and live under the law, when the Son of God says, forget the ten, try the two. Let me ask you something. How many of you would really like to say that you knew that you loved God with everything that was in you? I'm going to tell you, Mrs. Silver, I wish I could say that. I wish I could say, I love God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul. These are Jewish euphemisms for how the insides are made up of a man. I wish I could say, I love God totally with everything that's in me. And I love my neighbor just like I love myself. I'm going to tell you, folks, when we get to heaven, that's how it'll be. My wife and I have been told, my wife gets upset because I won't be her husband in heaven. I said, oh, honey, don't worry, there'll be plenty of good-looking men around there. Now, I don't tell her that. No, I better straighten that one out. Boy, I'll have to sleep with you tonight. See, she really, she gets upset. She said, all right, it won't be heaven. You won't be around. So, really, she means. Some of you people just the exact opposite. You hope they won't be around. Let's say something's right. See that old crow coming, it won't be heaven. Yeah, that's what a lot of people think. And if you want to know what heaven's going to be like, brother, it's going to be perfect love for God and perfect love for everybody. And I'm going to tell you, hey, I don't want anything else, Trinidad. That's all I want. That'll carry me. Me and you, George, we'll have a shouting fit for about a million years over that. That's how heaven is going to be. And Jesus said, now, Mr. Lawyer, said, you worried about all the meticulous ins and outs of the law. He said, listen, old chap, said, here's the way it is. Said, you just love God with everything that's in you, love your neighbors. You ever read down there where the man said, well, you said well, Lord. He said, let me out of here. You said well, Lord. He answered it well. Now, let me conclude like this for you tonight, if I can. I've told you over and over, we're told that we're to live under the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are the highest standard and rule and guide for human society and mankind. Now, with that, I want to read you some excerpts that I have quoted out of books of theologians and church pastors who teach that. Reverend K. R. McRae of Scotland said, "The very nature of the Ten Commandments shows that they are eternal in duration." Dr. Nigel Lee of Australia, personal friend of mine, here's what Nick Lee said. "The infallible Word of God clearly teaches that all the Ten Commandments are indeed obligatory for all men, all religions, all culture, for all time, and therefore applicable for the church of the 20th century." Nick Lee's got 12 earned degrees. That's probably his problem right there. He's a good friend of mine. All right? Another. Here's a quotation from a group called Chalcedon in Atlanta. Here's what they say. A young man named Richard Sandlin wrote this paper. His father was in our church for a while. Here's what young Richard said. Richard said in the paper, "The fact that the New Testament teaches that the Christians are subject to the Ten Commandments is clear." He must have never read the 18 verses of 2 Corinthians 3. Listen to this. He said, "The claim of the law in the New Testament is no less intense than the claim of the law in the Old Testament." Here's what the Seventh-day Adventist publication, Signs of the Times, says. Now listen to this one. "The Ten Commandments cover every possible sin." Now you're talking about a perversion. This shows a hang-up and a man goes crazy. It's like a man being infatuated with a woman who's not his wife. He loses all sense. He becomes a fool, doesn't he? I'm telling you, bro, we know some people like that right now. He becomes a fool. He can't reason. Now listen to this. "The Ten Commandments cover every possible sin, every possible moral or religious instruction God could give man are embodied in the Ten Commandments." Listen to this one. He says, "When Jesus quoted Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word out of the mouth of God, Jesus is telling us that we are to live by the total law of Moses." Now, he hasn't offered any sacrifices lately in the temple. This means we are to live today not only from Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, but we are to live under every law of the Old Testament. Hear this one. I won't bore you any longer. We live by the Ten Commandments, plus the rest of the Old Testament as well. That's in a publication, Dominion Theology. How many of you know what Dominion Theology is? Wow. Some of you people need to turn your television on and do some reading. I'm telling you. How many of you know the O'Reilly Factor? Raise your hand. Come on now, I know it's odd. Well, I'm just playing with you. See, I better be playing it. Getting tight around here. Here's the last one. Greg Basham in his book Theonomy, page 217. Here's what Brother Greg said. Greg's a hyper Calvinist like North and Steele and Rush Noni and the rest of them. Greg Basham says, "The Christian is obligated to every jot and tittle of the Old Testament law." Now, they said the Ten Commandments embody everything the Christian's supposed to do. And I'm going to shut down with this one. Fine. I want to ask a few questions to these people. Are you sure the Ten Commandments embody everything a Christian's supposed to do? I'm sure. Rush Donin, his Institutes of Christian Religion, 3 big thick volumes. I know you're familiar with them, preacher. Boy, he hammers that continually. The Ten Commandments embody everything. Good. I have 14 questions. Well, 15 I want to ask these jokers. If the Ten Commandments embody everything the Christian's supposed to do, which commandment tells us to give tithes and offerings? Number two, which commandment tells me to go to church? Number three, which commandment tells me to be baptized? Number four, which commandment tells me to witness? Number five, which commandment tells me to support... I'm about to get mad. Which commandment tells me to support missionaries? Number six, which of the Ten Commandments teaches us to pray for souls and to pray for lost? Number seven, which commandment tells us to oppose the cults? Number eight, which commandment tells us to love our enemies? Number nine, which commandment tells us to do good to all men? Number 10, which commandment tells me to preach repentance? Number 11, which commandment tells me to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? Which one? T-
Tell me, Calvinist. Tell me.
The only way you can tell me is distorting the Bible with your lies. That's how. Brother, I lived in South Africa 17 years where Dutch Calvinism has shot his roots to the core of the earth. And I've been with those Dutch Reformed ministers, and let me tell you, the majority of them, I went and spoke one time in a church. I was lecturing on communism in a Dutch Reformed church with a friend of mine who was a minister. This man happened to be saved. And I was standing at the back door, and in walks a man, and he's a policeman. We begin to talk, blah, blah, blah. And I reached out. I said, "Sir, tell me, when were you saved?" And he reset his hand and smiled. He said, "Oh, Reverend, I was saved before the foundation of the world, like all Christians are." And I thought, "Oh, God in heaven, I've got before me another unsaved Calvinist. Lost. Nobody's saved before the foundation of the world. You're either saved in this life or you're lost, one of the two. You don't repent in your mother's womb. That's garbage." Now, I'm about to get off track here. Where am I? All right, let me give you number 12. Which commandment tells you to look for the second coming of Jesus? Tell me. Which one? Come on. Tell me. Twist it, milk it till it bleeds. Tell me which one. Which commandment tells you there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain? Which commandment tells you to love and serve Jesus Christ with all your heart? And number 15, which commandment says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin? And how in the world people can swallow this garbage that the Ten Commandments embody the great truths of the Christian faith? They do not embody the great truths of the Christian faith. The Ten Commandments pointed down to the one who was to tell us the great truths of the Christian faith, and the apostles of Jesus Christ, and we find them in the 27 books of the New Testament is where we find them, not in the Ten Commandments. And I'm through. And I'm out of gas too. All right? Let's stand.